this morning, you know, just for our visitors, we've been on a journey. There's an app that we've been using, the Pause app, merely as a tool to help us draw closer to God and to, you know, and there's good teaching in there, what it means to fellowship with God, and it's been a rich experience, in my experience at least, that, you know, as we draw to God, and as we've been journeying with that, you know, and been spending time with God, as I was preparing even weeks ago, just for, you know, where do we go from there, is, you know, we're spending time with God. And I think if you read John 15, then we understand that if you are connected to the vine, if you are in the vine, then the next result is fruit. That there is fruit that comes from that. And the question is, what fruit? Can you put up my title slide if you don't mind? And this morning I just want to speak to us from throne room to shepherd to the promised land. A journey, essentially. And if you go read the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, there's a lot of stories where God simply encounters ordinary people like you and me, declare stuff over them, and they change the world. Some of them, you know, kind of were like a duck to water. Other were a bit more reluctant. You know, maybe going, you know, can I put out something, and it's wet on this side, and then dry on the other side, and all that kind of stuff. And just go read your Bible. There's some good stories in there of people like you who met an almighty God. So I want to read for us from Exodus 2, verse 1 to 10. It says, now a man from the house of Levi went, took a wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made from bulrushes, and dubbed it in bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would happen to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While a young woman walking beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became a son. She named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. Now, as we sit here this morning, I think the one thing that we all have in common, right, is life. Have you noticed? We all have a life in common. Yet, your life looks nothing like my life. Life throws at us different things. Curveballs, straight balls, I don't know what kind of balls. Spinners, you name it. You know, life can be awesome, and then life happens. And the next moment you're walking, strolling down the road, it's all good. Bank account's fine, kids are happy, cars are not broken, unless it's a Ford, of course, but in any case, I'm going to pay for that one. Any case, but life happens, and we all go through it. There's not one of us that are sitting here that is exempt from the nice things in life as well as the difficult things in life. Our lives are actually totally unique. And you know, is that not so beautiful? Is that not what makes this actually a beautiful place? Is that you can meet no one here that's like you. In actual fact, not even those that grew up in the same house as you. That is incredible if you think about it. We live in the same house, but it's different lives happening right there. We all experience it differently. We walk through it differently. You know, you're like a wave coming towards the shore and then breaking on the shore. And I've often thought about this as I stood next to the ocean, that wave that I'm seeing, no one else will ever see before. Again, I'm the only one that saw that wave. If I'm standing in Sela on that private beach there, then I see that wave. I was there for that wave. Well, sometimes I think of the clouds or the sunrise. It will never be the same again. And so is life with us. Each one of our lives are completely unique. And that makes God, even for me, so much more awesome, is that He is able to interact with you and me wherever we find ourselves, whatever is going on. Your life shouldn't look like anybody else's. And it's the same with Moses. He had no control over his circumstances. He was merely a child being born at a time where Pharaoh decided the Israelites are becoming too many, and he instructed the nurses to kill all the male children. As they would be born, he gave them instruction and said, "You kill them." Now, fortunately for Moses, the woman at that stage was godly, and they refused to do what Moses actually said. He actually addressed them. That must have been the scary moment where they appeared before Moses, before Pharaoh, and he was like, "Why are you not killing these children?" And they were like, "Well, we cannot do that." And as a result, Moses was spared because of people that were godly. In the same way, you and I have no control over where we were born, what circumstances we were born, and everything that has happened up to this point, we had no control over the soil of where our lives started. And I'm sure as you sit here, you can look back at your life and think of some thoughts and ideas or events that were regrettable, that shouldn't have been there, but you can also think of those things that were really amazing. These moments in your life that you celebrate and you look at, and it's great. No, not one of us could choose our parents. They were assigned to you. Assigned, is that a right word? You were the lucky winner of your parents. You know, and sometimes we can say, "But my parents aren't as great as your parents." The fact of the matter is, that's the parents that you received. But as you look back at your life, maybe in this moment, have you ever stopped and considered how God has been involved from the day of your birth? Have you ever considered His plan for your life? So if I look at Moses' life and the portion that we read, and if you go read Exodus, you know, I see a young man or baby then. Let's not be technical, but I think technically he was abandoned. Okay, at 3 months old, his mom puts him into this little basket and puts him between the reeds. She had faith, and I appreciate what she's doing, but she's risking big time. And I was just wondering, you know, what in that moment could go wrong? And I was reading that she bathed the basket in pitch and tar. Then I'm thinking at all the women today that would go like, "Are you crazy? That stuff will kill him. All the toxins and stuff that's in there. How could you even think of doing that? Use some plastic. There was no plastic. Okay? Putting him out on the river, I mean, I don't know if there was crocodiles or stuff, but what if the basket leaked? What if it sealed so well that he couldn't breathe and he died? There's so many things that this child in this basket had no control over. The fact that Pharaoh's daughter found him, no one blamed that. The fact that he had to go back, was given to Pharaoh's daughter. Who planned that? You know, Moses could go back and go like, but what, God, why? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting me live this life? I mean, his mother nursed him, so he spent time with his mother. I'm sure she would have told him the story and discipled him and so on. Can you imagine in his heart, as the day she gave him back to Pharaoh, his daughter, to go be her son? How must he have felt about the situation that he's finding himself in? The thoughts, the plans, the ideas, I don't know, the dreams maybe that he had that were suddenly vanishing. He knew he was a Hebrew. And so did Pharaoh's daughter. He knew who he was. But now he's in a house that's different to where he should have been. In Exodus 2 verse 11 it says there, one day when Moses had grown up, he was 40 years old at this point. 40. Almost a salt shaker. Are we lowering the standards for salt shakers to 40 now?
No.
Yeah. Okay. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. When I read this, I thought, can you imagine this young man dwelling in this palace with everything, knowing he's a Hebrew, seeing his people being beaten and working like slaves? How do you feel when you're sitting there in the palace enjoying all the food and the benefits and everything, and your very people is suffering right outside? That must have been tough. Must have been hectic for him to simply just go through. I wonder, you know, at this point, he obviously didn't know God, because maybe he did. I don't know. Who knows? But what was his wrestling at this point with God? It says he looked at the burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew one of his people. And he actually went down and he sorted this guy out. He killed him. He took him out. Why? Because he was passionate about his people. Tells me a bit about this man who's living in a palace with everything that any of us can ever desire, yet seeing his people suffering. No one planned Moses' journey, or did somebody plan it? You see, I believe God so uniquely positioned him. It's not funny. You can read his story. You can look at what is happening. You can look at your own life story and go like, what's this about? It just looks like mostly chemos. You know, it doesn't even look like a good life. What is God's plan with this? I really believe God uniquely positioned him in such a way, because in Pharaoh's house, did he not only enjoy all the best food and stuff, so he was healthy, he was in good condition, okay? But he also had access to incredible education and instruction. He would have had to sit under the teachers, teaching him certain things, building skills into his life, sitting in that palace, being worked at by those that were appointed over him. He would have been trained in the best art of war and combat. So he would have been skilled. He would not have been a weenie. He would have walked into any situation, know how to use any weapon. He would have been instructed in this. At 40 years old, he probably was a very skilled warrior at this point. He would have been schooled in all the written languages and diplomacy and leadership. He would have been in this environment where things would have happened while his people were suffering just outside the door. I believe in that time, everything was deposited in him for what God has called him to. What God wants to do through his life. But I think he lacked one thing. Maybe two things. I think he lacked humility. Because as a prince, everybody bows to you. You know, everybody would just kind of worship you. He would have been in this atmosphere, in this place where when he walks in, things happen. So I think maybe he lacked some humility. But he definitely lacked an encounter with Almighty God. And for that, after, you know, scripture will tell you that when he killed the Egyptian, it actually says that Pharaoh sought to kill him. The very one that was now his father sought to kill him, and Moses fled. He just ran away. And he ended up in the desert of all places. Goes and saves a few beautiful girls from the shepherds, helping them to get water. Ends up in the Midian priest's home. What's his name again? Jethro. He ends up there. He marries one of his daughters. And God again takes him and puts him between his people. But for 40 years, I mean, sometimes, honestly, now, the Bible's maths when it comes to years scares me. Because how long have you taken to get to the age where you are? And then God just said, take 40 years to prepare someone. And then we moan about, you know, when am I stepping into my call? I want to make the difference. And then God goes, I'm busy. 40 years he spends tending sheep. 40 years he's faithful with Choppy. He looks after them daily, leads them out, walks. And then one day he comes, and you know the story, encounters this bush that wants to burn out, and encounters Almighty God in that moment. Take off your shoes because you are on holy ground. Why? Because God had a plan with him. Patiently shaping him, molding him, building into him the stuff that he needed for him to fulfill what was coming. And we know the rest of the story. He did not. At that point, he did not know what was coming. The purpose for which God has set him aside. That moment, meeting God in that bush, changed his life, changed his leadership forever. He met the one who made him, who formed him. I think when I look at Moses' life, I can clearly see his ways are not my ways. His plans are not my plans. The way that God shapes and molds a man, no one can look at that and go like, that's wrong. I'm so grateful for that scripture that says that God makes everything work together for the good. Eh? For those who love him, for those who are intimate with him, for those who walk with him, he makes things work. And I'm sure if I give testimony in time now, you're going to be able to tell us how God has turned the most incredible bad situations into great situations or great outcomes maybe later even. Eh? So let's make this maybe a bit more personal. God knows you. Maybe just nudge someone there. Just tell them, hey, God knows you. He knows you as well now as he knew you yesterday. He knows you in the future. He knows where he's going with you. He has been on a journey with your life since before you were born. Because Psalm says, where you were formed in your mother's womb, he was there, he was busy already. He has plans and thoughts about you and me. What does God want to do with your life? What does God want to do with your package? You know, your life carry a certain amount of stuff. What is God's purpose with that? I think one of the things definitely is he wants you to lead people. If people was not on God's agenda, why does he say he loved the world so much? And it doesn't mean his physical sphere of which we're walking on. It means people. See, because the truth is, when you look at leadership, each one of us are leading in one form or another. Even if it's just yourself. So my question is, what does God want to do with you? So you've come to this point, and some of us here have stepped up into that leadership and we're walking into it. I actually don't think we've arrived at all. Some of us, God has been nudging. He's been at your heart, calling you closer, because he knows the people that you need to impact. The people your life needs to touch. So as you've been spending time in the Pause app, you're intimate with him, you're spending time with him, you're reading the word, you're praying, this is awesome. But what is God's plan with us? Is it just for me and you to have this fuzzy feeling when I'm in his presence and go like, ooh, Lord, I'm so in love with you and this is so beautiful? What does he want to do with that presence? What does he want to do with that anointing that is on your life? Who does he want to touch? Who does he want to set free? Who does he want to take out of the land of bondage, of slavery? If I can take it back to Moses' life, God ordained him, send him back. I mean, Moses even tried to make excuses. I can't do this. And God goes, I know you. Psst. Go. I would like to have a staff that changes into things. Can you imagine walking into a meeting and they, snake. It should be interesting to see what happens in that office. Maybe you watching sheep at the moment. Maybe you're in the desert. Maybe you're thinking, what's the purpose of my life? Where is this going? You know, you're just walking aimlessly, looking for green grass for the sheep, and you can't even eat a choppy because it's your father-in-law's. And you're wondering, what is this life about? I am 40-something and I don't know what's happening. Or I'm 30-something, or doesn't matter how old you are, where is this going? And I want to say to you, what is God's plan? What does he want to do with your life? You know, one of the questions we like to ask in a premarital often is, okay, so when a couple normally sits with us, we go like, okay, so what do you believe God is calling you to? And then they kind of will share like, yeah, I feel God is saying this over my life. And I say, okay, this next question normally bowls them. I mean, you're just in Palki's track. Is, okay, so why is God then taking the time to put the two of you together? What is his plan? And so often, when a married couple looks at their lives, they see their individual plans, but they never see the together plan. Because why does God take so much time to put a couple together with different gifts and talents? It's the same like you being added to this church, right? With your gifts and abilities. What does God want to do with that right here? What leadership does he want to unlock? What people does he want to impact simply through that? And in a married couple, how much more there? When a couple starts ministering together, it's one of the most beautiful things that you can ever see. What does God want to do?
Maybe you are already leading people and you're wondering, where is this going? Why does God want to do this? You see, Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says, you know, go. Therefore, well, let's backtrack. It says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And then teach them everything that I have taught you. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is that not leadership? Is that not a call to leadership as well? We look at it as a great commission. But when you actually encounter someone with the gospel and then you start discipleship, is that not leadership? Is discipleship not leadership? And I'm not leading them closer to Jesus, not to myself. I think so. I think there's an aspect of leadership right there. Whereas I minister to someone, I am actually leading. But sometimes we look at ourselves, and like I said, we look at our past, we look at our present, and we can disqualify ourselves quickly. But I don't have that. I don't do that. I'm not like this. I don't have that personality. Is God confused? No. He knows you. He knows me. I am the last person that should stand here. If I look at who I was. Not even close. Not a chance. You've heard me say this. My first sermon was 15 minutes. I was done. I was so scared. It was insane. And then they still asked me to do it again. I mean, what's up with that? God's call on my life is irrevocable. He'll take me to where He wants me to be. And I simply want to obey that. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on his height or on his stature or his past or his failures or anything else, because I've rejected that. It says, for the Lord sees not what man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Paul said that in his message this morning. God looks at our heart. And when your heart is for God, He can do insanely, abundantly, amazing stuff with an ordinary life like you and me. It is not by chance that God is adding you to this house, because that leadership call on your life is supposed to be grown, to be nurtured. So that why? So that people can be impacted. So that lives can be transformed to the glory of God. Not so that this venue become full. Would be nice, but that's not the purpose for that. We're going to stand accountable to God for one thing when we get there, is what did we do with the people around us? What did we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not about my bank balance. But then I'm in trouble. What does God want to do with your ordinary life? I want to say to you that your past does not disqualify you from being used by God. Can I say that again? Your past doesn't disqualify you from being used by God. Yes, Moses is a murderer, okay? God takes him to take his nation to the promised land. Was Moses perfect? No. God had to send his father-in-law to help him a bit. But what if God maybe uses your past like a forge, where He crafts and refines your character, so that He can use you powerfully in what He's calling you to? Your past should not make you back down, but it should make you grateful to an almighty God that is actually still on a journey with your life. When I focus on my past, all it will do is make me confused as to what God wants to do with this life in the future. And if that's the case, then my present will feel like a wilderness. I'll say that quote again. Dr. Al Bernard said, a man without a vision is a man without a future. And a man without a future will always go back to his past. It's time to grab onto, even as the words were shared here this morning, to stop believing the lie of your life, what the devil is saying, and grab onto God's call and his purpose, to position yourself in a place where you can grow, to be accountable, to have people speaking into your life, to be at small group, to be in church, to be in Bible school, to go through the encounters. You know, those things are all tools we use to help you grow up. For what? So that we can look good? No. So because we are serious about reaching nations and generations. We want to make disciples. We want to raise leaders. We want to plant churches. This is why we're here. This is the call of God on this congregation and on Shofar as a general. Exodus 3 verse 7 to 8, and I'm almost done, says the following. Says, and the Lord said, this is God speaking to his people. And the Lord said, that's a clue, no? This is God speaking. Sure, I just had a revelation. I've surely seen the affliction of my people. Notice the underlined parts who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters and oppressors. I know their sorrows and sufferings and trials. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of and power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a land to a good and large land flowing with milk and honey, a land of plenty, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Tlunknets, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. God says, I see. I want you to hear this morning that God says to you, I see you. I see you. I have heard you. I know you. And I have come down to deliver you. I want to bring you up to where I want you to be. Wherever God is, there's a promised land. Wherever God is, there is abundance. There's overflow. And he wants you to step into that. I want to challenge you this morning. Don't limit God with your life. Don't limit God by thinking you are not good enough, or saying that my past is bad, I can't be used. Don't limit God with your life. You see, God's calling of Moses did not begin at the revelation at the bush. God's calling started at birth, and so does yours. From the day that you were born, God had a plan for your life. Go walk in it. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, I'm sure of this, that you began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. God will finish what he started. The choices that you and I make from this day is going to determine a lot. We always say that, you know, if people journey with God and they disobey or whatever, that they can always, you know, walk around that mountain, but God will always finish what he started. Let's stand, and then I'm going to close for us.